Let's pray together as we get in God's Word this morning. Lord, You alone are God, and we truly do surrender to You. History belongs to You, God. And I pray that as we open up Your Word, that we would allow Your presence and Your power in our lives to change us, God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we've been in a series entitled Building Great Relationships. And the whole point has been to take the Word of God and apply it to our marriages, our friendships, and do God's Word like Christians should do, right? That's what we're called to do, is to be Christians who follow Christ. Last week, we talked about practicing constructive communication. Communication that builds others up. And we're reminded of the words in the book of Ephesians, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. None. Only such as is good for building up. That includes marriages, it includes friendships, every one of your relationships. And the next step is kind of the next logical step after that, and it's to do this as Christians, resolving conflict biblically. We're imperfect people, right? And anytime you get imperfect people together, there will be conflict. If you've ever had conflict in your life, please remain seated. Thank you. All of us have had conflict in our lives, and we need to know how to face it and resolve it biblically and take the Word of God and apply it to our conflict. The bottom line of today's message is this: a heart ready to forgive and resolve conflict biblically is a necessity for maintaining a vibrant walk with God. See, the reality is, if you don't do it God's way and you're rebellious in this area, you cannot have a vibrant walk with God. You're going to have a walk with God that's kind of at a distance, and there's a wall going on, and you know you're not walking with Christ, and you are having problems in all of your relationships. So to have healthy, growing relationships in our lives, we need to resolve conflict biblically according to God's plan. That is so essential. And so often we think we're doing okay. It's like, hey, man, I'm growing in this area and doing this good. But when you look at the Word of God honestly, we realize how far we fall short. When we think we're winning, we're really not. We're not winning at all. We're losing. We need to look at the Word of God and apply it to our lives. My son was playing in a basketball game yesterday, my 9-year-old boy, Brady. And it was a pretty fun game to watch. The team that Brady plays on, they scored a total of 16 points. And Brady scored 12 of them. Bragging a little, you know, even Paul bragged in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But, so I could brag a little bit, right? And so you feel pretty good about that until you realize what the final score was. My son's team scored 16. Final score, other team 48. My son's team 16. They lost by 32 points. Wasn't even close. And sometimes we're feeling good about losing, right? We're feeling good about not doing what God has told us to do. And may we have the kind of heart that says, God, I want to do it Your way. Like, you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Now, the book of Romans, great book, first 11 chapters, dealing with this amazing theological treatise that Paul writes about being saved because we're justified by faith, not by works, right? He builds this whole case for that. You're not saved because you're part of the nation of Israel. That's not the case. You're not saved because you do a lot of good things. You're not saved because you've been circumcised or whatever it is. You're saved because of your faith in Jesus Christ. To put it in more layman's terms, your debt has been paid in full by Jesus Christ. Whatever sin debt you had, which was way too much for you to ever repay by your good works, your debt has been paid in full because you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, Romans 12 starts out that next section of the book, which talks about, in light of what Jesus did for us, in light of our debt being paid in full, how then should we live? Let me pick it up at Romans 12:14. It says this. You want to talk about the radical message of Jesus? Here it is. Bless those who persecute you. What? That doesn't seem to make sense. But it certainly reflects the teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5-7. Instead of cursing those who persecute you, instead of persecuting those who persecute you, bless those who persecute you. Have there ever been spouses that have felt persecuted by their spouse? Yes, they have. What's the biblical response? To bless that person. Have you ever felt persecuted by your friends? I just had a person stop me after the first service this morning. saying, man, oh, I'm really feeling persecuted at work. It's really hard, Mel. Pray for me. Well, here's the guidelines as a big picture guideline. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. If you want to be a good friend, rejoice with friends that are rejoicing. And then it says this, weep with those who weep. To be able to be empathetic with those around you who are going through struggles and to come alongside them and be a source of strength to them and to weep with those who weep. Verse 15, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Don't think of yourself as, oh, I'm so much better than everybody around me. Humble yourself before God. Don't be haughty. It says this, never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil. Now, you mean if somebody wrongs me, I can't wrong them back? Seems like that's just fair, right? If they wrong me, I wrong them back. No, never repay evil for evil. We've said this many times throughout the series. Don't let the negative, ungodly actions of others dictate to you to be rebellious against God. Cause you to be rebellious against God. Never allow that to happen. Never repay evil for evil. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, this is where we're picking up the verse, the passage here. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. What's that all about? Well, I don't know about you. I've never had burning coals on my head. Have any of you ever had burning coals on your head? Anyone? 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 No one, right? But you can imagine it would be pretty uncomfortable. And what Paul is talking about is this, that you would respond in such a way that those who are wronging you, those who are persecuting you, there would be this inevitable feeling of like, I can't believe that person is doing that. This conviction that is brought about by your godly actions. They may never admit to it, they may never say it, but they notice it and they see it. Heaping burning coals on their head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Here's the first thing I want to share with you today. It's this. Become an authentic fruit inspector of your speech and conduct. To be a person of integrity, to look at your life and say, hey, you know, I wonder, is there anything I'm doing that's causing an offense to others? If you have five close friends and all five of them have problems with you, you shouldn't say, man, what is wrong with my five friends? They need to get their act together. Now, that's probably a good indication that there's something wrong in your life. You're doing something or saying something that's causing an offense. Look what it says. And we've read this verse before. It says this, if possible, so far as it depends on you. What that tells me is I am to be monitoring my speech and my conduct to make sure that as far as it depends on me, I'm not doing anything that's causing an unnecessary offense. Now, if I'm following Jesus and believing in Jesus and that offends somebody, so be it. I'm not changing. But if by my speech and conduct I'm unnecessarily offending people, or I'm offending people because I'm clearly disobeying the teachings of God's word, then as an authentic follower of Christ, I need to change. I need to inspect the fruit. When you go to a store and you're going to buy a banana, for example, or a bunch of bananas, you inspect the bananas to make sure they're not rotten. You inspect the fruit before you buy it. And the same is true in our lives. You know, the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit, that if the Holy Spirit is living inside of you, there is a fruit that comes about because of that. Now, notice it doesn't say in this verse, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. This is the one fruit that happens when the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. It's all of these slices, just like an orange has slices within it. So the fruit of the Spirit has various slices within it. It's these: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You might say, well, now those are pretty big qualities. Absolutely. If those qualities are not in your life, then there will be times when you will unnecessarily offend those around you. You will compromise and damage your testimony as a follower of Jesus Christ. It'll happen. In fact, it's a good idea to put your name in that verse. Like, could I put, Mel is loving, Mel is joyful, Mel is peaceful, Mel is patient. Oh, man. You know, it's times like that when you begin to realize, I need to do better. I need to step up my game. I need to make sure that I'm not thinking that I'm winning when really God has so much more to do in my life, so much more work to do in my life. And it's because we're not loving, it's because we're not joyful, it's because we don't have a peaceful spirit, it's because we're not patient or kind or good or faithful or gentle or exercise self-control that we cause so many problems in our lives. So I want to challenge us all today to look into our own heart and inspect the fruit of our lives. I know it's easy to say, oh, Mel, I'm so glad you preached that message today because my spouse needs to hear it. Or my friends need to hear it. And sometimes they do. But sometimes we overlook the primary responsibility we have to be confronted with the Word of God like a mirror and to change. To change. Please do not say, I can't change. Please do not say, I will not change in direct rebellion against the Lord of this universe. You'll not find God's favor that way. But you will find favor if you say humbly, God, help me to change according to your word. So far as it depends on me, I will live peaceably with all. Here's the second principle. It's this. Trust in the present power of God when wronged by others. So many times if you're wronged, you want to take control of the situation. Your flesh tells you, I want to get even. I'm going to trust in my ability to make this right. My sense of justice. But God tells us, no, trust in him. Look what it says in the text. Beloved, sometimes avenge yourselves. Is that what it says? No. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. Hey, Mel, I thought God was all about love. He is about love, totally, more perfectly than any other being in the universe. But God also has a responsibility as a holy God to judge sin. And that's what God means when he talks about his wrath. It's his judgment against sin and rebellion towards him. And God is a much better justice maker than I am, believe me, and than you are. God will take care of it in a much better way than I am. So never try to get even. Leave it with God. Your only responsibility against those who persecute you or hurt you is to bless them, not curse them. To pray for them, not seek to do revenge against them. I said, Mel, it's so hard. I can't do it. I just don't know if I can do it. Well, I love this verse that Peter writes. And Peter is the guy who got crucified upside down, right? Because he didn't want to be crucified like Christ. Didn't feel worthy to be crucified like Christ. It says this, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who's called us to his own glory and excellence. God has called us to give glory to him. And by his power, we can do what he calls us to do. See, the problem is when we fail and we sin and we get revenge and we get even, it's not like God's power was somehow removed from us. It's we've decided to unplug ourselves from the power of God. I remember listening to a radio station that I was driving my car one Saturday morning, and it was a show called Mr. Fix It. And people would call in and say, hey, I'm having a problem with my lawnmower. I can't fix it. This is the symptoms. What should I do? And Mr. Fix-It would tell them, he asked a few questions, and then he'd tell them how to fix it. He's really good at fixing things. And I remember the show I was listening to. I only listened to it like once or twice my whole life. But this lady called in and said, I have this new DVD player, and it's just not working. It's not doing what it's supposed to do, and it's just not working at all. And he asked one or two questions, and he said, ma'am, I hate to even ask this question, but is the DVD player plugged in? And she said, yes, it's plugged in. I said, okay, I just have to ask because of what you said. It sounded like it may not. Okay, so let me ask a few more questions. And she's like, no, that's not it. That's no. And I said, well, let me go back to that previous question I asked. What is the DVD player plugged into? She said, well, it's plugged into an outlet strip. Well, is the outlet strip plugged in? She said, oh, let me go check. Oh, thank you very much. Bye-bye. Not plugged in, right? And so often in our walk with Christ, we're just not plugged in. We're not feeding ourselves with the Word of God. There's not this moment by moment, I'm living for Christ, and I'm going to live a life that pleases Him, and He has given me the power to do it. And as I face different challenges and different obstacles along the path, I know God's power never fails. So if I fail, I need to go back, be that authentic fruit inspector. What did I do wrong? How can I change that in my life and be more like Christ? I remember a famous Christian leader was being interviewed by someone. And the interviewer said, you know, you talk about godliness and living a godly life. How do you do that? How do you live that out? You're a Christian leader. How do you live it out? He said, well, no one's ever going to be perfect, right? We're all going to fall. But our goal should always be to be holy as much as we can, to grow in our walk with Christ. He said to the interviewer, let me ask you a question. Can you live a month without sin? The guy goes, no, no way. How about a week? Can you live a week without sin? No, I don't think so. A day? Can you live a day without sin? No, no. How about an hour? Can you live an hour? You know, I'll probably have an evil thought or selfish thought, so even an hour without sin, probably not. Can you live 1 minute without sin? And the interviewer goes, yeah, I think I can live a minute without sinning. He said, then live your Christian life, what? 1 minute at a time. 1 minute at a time. Don't look too far down the road. Don't look at all the trials that life may bring you. Walk the walk 1 minute at a time. You're faced with a wrong. Make that right decision at that moment. I will not get revenge. Revenge is God's. I will leave it with Him. God, I will trust Your power to do Your will and find out what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, that we're going to find that God's will is perfect. Not always easy. Not always easy. But it's the best way to live out a life that gives glory to God. And that is why we're here. That is why we're on this planet. That's why we were created. That's why God stamped His image upon you. That's why He places value on you enough that He would lay down His life for you on the cross, that we could bring Him glory in this life. And by the way, that's the best kind of life you could ever live. You might say, well, is God a glory maniac? Does He need glory all the time? Is He like into Himself? No, it's the most fulfilling life you can ever live. When you realize you're part of something much greater than yourself and connected to a God who loved you enough to die on the cross for you, it fulfills your life and your purpose here. So trust God's power. Trust God's power. And here's another important principle. My prayer is that every one of you would be much more excited about what God plans to do in your life in the future than about what somebody did to you in the past. That really is a small thing, ultimately, in the picture of eternity. Hey, but Mel, this person really wronged me and I want to get even and I don't care what God's... No, be much more excited about what God wants to do in you through this struggle than about getting even with the person that wronged you. Here's the third principle. It's this. Respond biblically to perceived wrongs in spite of the contrary messages around you. Respond biblically. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what God says through the Apostle Paul. He says this. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. If your enemy is doing mean things to you, bless them in return. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the way we glorify God. If someone's wronging us, we're going to bless them in return. If somebody's hurting us, we're going to bless them in return. Hebrews 12 says this, strive for peace with everyone. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. If you've ever done weed picking at your yard, you know weeds start off really small, and the best time to get them is when they're small. But as they begin to grow, their roots get deeper, and it becomes a lot more difficult to pull them out. That's what disobedience is like when you disobey God. Like Hebrews says here, this root of bitterness, don't allow a root of bitterness in your life. Bitterness can start really small and innocently, and you're thinking, man, I got this whole bitterness thing under control. Man, I am not going to be controlled by bitterness, even though I am bitter towards these one or two people that have hurt me. See, bitterness has this amazing way of wrapping itself around your heart and squeezing out your obedience to God so that you're not obeying God anymore and you have this hatred inside of you. And it starts to suffocate your walk with God. And it leads to things like ungodly speech and actions, which can really destroy relationships and marriage. You might say, Mel, what are some examples of ungodly speech? Let me give you some. Here's some examples. Complaining. They have a complaining spirit. Always looking at what people are doing wrong, never being able to encourage them. A few weeks ago, I challenged you to go through a week without saying anything negative and just encouraging people around you. I had a few of you come up and say, Mel, I've been doing it. I did it that week. I really tried. Try it again this week. To encourage people around you not to have a complaining spirit and everybody's doing everything wrong. They need to do it my way or the highway. Here's another ungodly form of speech. Deceit. Lying, not telling the truth, making yourself out to be better than you really are and making others to be worse than they really are and always telling the story in such a way that it makes you look good and other people bad. Here's another form of ungodly speech. Destructive talk. Talk that puts down people and is negative and discouraging. And we've talked about that. Here's another form of ungodly speech. Boasting. Bragging about yourself and all of your, I'm so much better than all these people. And God has to be pleased with me because I am so superior to everyone else. We may not say it like that, but that's how we're thinking. Here's another form of ungodly speech. I want to focus on this one a little bit more. Gossip. Because so often it can pop up its head when hurts and wrongs are manifested. See, gossip would do this. If somebody wrongs me, I'm going to go tell all my friends what this person did to me so that all my friends are on my side and that person looks really bad. See, that's gossip. There are a few questions I would love to have you ask yourself before you tell anyone else about someone that wronged you. Because that is not the biblical response. And we're going to get to that in just a minute. What Jesus told us to do. But here's the first question. To avoid falling into gossip. And my prayer would be your life would be a no gossip zone. There will not be any gossip coming out of me. Here's the first question. Is this person I'm talking to part of the solution? See, generally, if the person you're talking to, if they were part of the problem, then yeah, I can understand why you're talking to them because they're going to be part of the solution. They were somehow involved in the offense. Yeah, we need to bring these people together and make it right. But there are so many times when people talk to others who are not involved in the problem, have no knowledge of the problem, and they share with them what this other person did to me. If they were not part of the problem, if they're not part of the solution, do not tell them. That's gossip. Here's the second question. Does this person need to know the offense that I was confronted with? If not, don't tell them. Can they pray about it without knowing the details or name? Usually, you know, hey, I'm going through the struggle. That's all you need to say. Going through the struggle with another friend. Pray for me. That's all you need to say. If you're saying more than that, then don't tell them. See, we need to understand what Jesus said about handling problems. He has a plan for us to handle problems. And I'm going to share that with you in just a minute. So let me give you some steps as we approach handling conflict and resolving it biblically. Number one, choose to forgive like Jesus forgave. Remember Peter said, hey, Jesus, if I forgive somebody seven times, man. Peter was like saying, I'm a power forgiver. We know what Jesus said. Not seven times, but 70 times seven. Peter, it's not about counting. It's about having a heart of forgiveness. It doesn't mean that we allow people to walk over us. We still might have to set up boundaries and confront things and set up guidelines. And this is how we can avoid this problem in the future. But we will forgive. It's not about counting how many times. It's about having a heart of forgiveness like Jesus forgives us. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. See, if you're living in this state of unforgiveness, how can God forgive you of that? Because you're still living in rebellion. You know, I think we all know that when you come to faith in Christ, I call it legal forgiveness. We are justified before God. All of our past, present, and future sins are forgiven. Legally, we are clean before God. But now there's this ongoing relational forgiveness that I need from my Heavenly Father. Oh, Lord, I shouldn't have said that. I lost my cool with my friend. I said something I shouldn't. God, forgive me. If I live in that, oh, man, I was totally justified in losing my cool, and I'm so cool. And then there's this wall between God and me because God's convicting me. No, Mel, you got to humble yourself. Make it right. That's relational forgiveness. I'm legally forgiven. If I died in my rebellion and like, oh man, I think I was cool, I'm still going to heaven. But there's this ongoing relational forgiveness that I need from God so that our relationship is healthy and open. We have to have that kind of heart of forgiveness. If we stay in this state of rebellion and bitterness and anger, we're walking in disobedience to God. You might say, well, no, it's so hard. I don't feel like forgiving. That's why I define forgiveness this way. It's acting with compassion and love towards another person who's wronged you because of the love and forgiveness you've received from God. So, okay, I'm still a little upset about what happened, but God has forgiven me everything. He loves me so much. I'm going to act in love and forgiveness towards this other person. I tell people, fake it till you make it. Keep acting in love and compassion, even though inside you're still struggling, you're still a little hurt, still reach out to them, still greet them genuinely. Still act in love towards them and compassion. And believe me, God will bring about a forgiveness in your heart when you do that. God will begin to restore the love that He desires to see in your life. Here's the next thing as we talk about that. Be motivated by your love for Christ. If you're going to confront someone, your motivation ought to be, Lord, I love you. I need to confront this situation, this hurt. In a marriage, what motivates you to confront something that's wrong in your marriage? Bottom line, it may not be your spouse. Maybe you're angry with your spouse, but you still love Christ. You're like, Lord, because I love you, I will act in a biblical way. Here's the next thing. If you're still struggling with your feelings, pray for the offender. Pray for the offender. Jesus said, pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those around you who've hurt you. Here's the third thing. Confront in love according to Matthew 18. I want to give you the specifics of Jesus' plan to confront. All right? Let's turn to Matthew 18. If you have your Bibles, Matthew 18. Verse 15. This is Jesus laying out the plan. Okay, you got hurt. Here's what you do. Don't go around gossiping. Don't go around rallying all these people around you. Don't tell people who aren't part of the solution. Matthew 18. Says this. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him what? Alone. Between you and him. Hey, my brother or sister hurt me. I'm going to them one-on-one. And you go humbly, not in anger, not ready to nail the person. You just say, hey, you know what? Something happened the other night at that church gathering we were at, and I overheard you say something that affected me, and I felt really hurt. Could I ask you, like, could you explain what happened? Why did you say that? Because I really want to make it right. I don't want there to be any tension between us. See, that's humble, right? That shows a desire to make it right, for there to be restoration. Go one-on-one. Then the next step. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to them, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Here's God's process for restoration. Step one, you go directly to the person that wronged you. In love, humbly, in control, determined, no matter what that other person says, I will not lose my cool. I'll not get out of control. Here's step number two. If he keeps saying that bad thing about you that you overheard at the event or whatever it may be, whatever the offense is, if it keeps happening, the Bible says, take you and another person. Say, listen, this is still happening. And I just want this sort of accountability that this needs to stop. This is hurtful, what you're doing. If that doesn't change the person, step three is this. Take it to the leaders of the church. And believe me, as elders, we always, when we talk about situations like this, our goal is always to do it in love. We have a great group of elders who want to represent Christ as the shepherds of this flock. And our desire is to always confront those situations in love and always to do it with a goal of restoration. Let's restore these people in this process. To do it humbly and in love. But that's the plan that Jesus laid out. There is no other plan. Right? We do it Jesus' way. And the goal is always, always to have it done in love and restoration. Here's the next step. As you do that confrontation, own any responsibility you may have in the problem. If you find out in that confrontation that there was something you did that caused a hurt in that person, that's why he said what he did, own it. I mean, I didn't realize that hurt you. I get it now. But let's try to move forward in a way now from this point that is true to the Word of God. So own whatever responsibility you have. And through this whole process, next step, stay in the Word and worship. Don't neglect your relationship with God. Stay in the Word. Colossians 3:16 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Keep plugging into the Word. Don't allow any sort of division to come into your heart where you're now feeling even more anger and resentment towards someone else. If you're in a situation that you don't know where to turn, or you're thinking, I'm walking down this restoration process, but I don't know what the next step is, because every situation is unique. Here's my advice to you. If necessary, share your progress with one trusted, mature believer. Every Sunday, we have elders up front, I say, that love to pray with you about anything going on in your life. If you're stuck, if you're like, Mel, I don't know what to do about this situation, come to an elder and share that with him or her. You don't have to name all the people involved. You just give the situation, but share your problem or your progress with a trusted believer who can help you and guide you and encourage you to stay on a godly path. And my prayer would be that we would see whenever problems arise, that 99% of those problems would be handled in step one. People going one-on-one, humbly talking to each other and making things right. And that we would reflect in everything that we do a heart that desires to do conflict and restoration in a godly, biblical way. Amen, church? Amen. Let's pray together. Bow our hearts before.